The reading is on the other side of the sheets. If you'd like to turn them over. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they would not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behaviour of their wives, when they see your reverent and chaste behaviour. Let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable jewel of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are now her children if you do right, and let nothing terrify you. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honour on the woman as a weaker sex, since you are the joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered.
Before we pray, I would like to mention three things. Firstly, can I just ask the people at the back, can you hear me all right, as I'm not a professional preacher, I'm called to be a witness, but not a preacher. Can you hear me all right at the back? Thank you. Secondly, can I just tell you about St. Andrew's and St. Andrew's partnership? Last year, I stood here and we prayed to the Lord and we asked if we could raise £104,000 for the St. Andrew's Development Fund. Formally, I've not had the opportunity to thank those who so generously gave. We made our target, we made £114,000, and those of you who generously supported us in that, in prayer and financially, can I encourage you, if you've not already been, to go and have a look at the kitchens and all the changes that have been made at St. Andrew's. Which leads me on to the work at St. Andrew's. St. Andrew's is a church, but falls under the jurisdiction of Dick Lucas and Hugh Palmer and the staff here. And it's used for all sorts of reasons. The Read, Mark, Learn fellowship groups. Principally, this church is dedicated to evangelism in the city. And the St. Andrew's Partnership is a partnership of men with three aims. We are, all beginning with E, we are to be evangelized. We are to, the second one, evangelized, equipped, and thirdly, to be employed to proclaim and to declare the gospel. Now, that does not mean that we are preachers. It means that we are witnesses. It means that we are to declare God's gospel and we're to proclaim it. We are very fortunate in St. Helens to have Dick Lucas and Hugh Palmer and Mervyn Eloff to take us through expository Bible studies. Now, these series in August are for Christians, by Christians, and they've got a practical edge. They're not designed to be evangelistic or expository. They're designed to be for Christians, by Christians. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not a Christian, we don't want you to stay. We do. We most certainly want you to stay, and we want you to listen. And what we'd really want you to do is let us know that you're not a Christian, and if you're really interested, let us know by writing your name and telephone number on the back of the sheet and hand it to one of the stewards or put it in the box. If, as you listen to this series, you also consider that you might like to participate and join in the St. Andrew's Partnership, please let us know, because we'd be delighted to welcome you. It's for city businessmen, and it's for Christians wanting to know more about the Lord and to bring the Lord's knowledge and values to the city. Now, two other things very briefly. This series is a series entitled Chosen by God, Servants of Christ. It's a series of six talks. Last week, the chairman of the partnership, his talk was on sovereign and saving grace, and he explained to us very fully that we should be in submission or obedience to God. The first principle is that we are to be in submission to God, and then God will use us as his servants. If you can think of the series of being like a wheel, last week was the hub. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to have five segments on the practical application of being in submission to God, and how in our the various talks are sovereign and saving grace in the home, in the state, in the church, in the world, and in the office. And they're all from 1 Peter. And this week is in the home. I've been selected to talk about wives and husbands and the interrelationship. Why? I was told why, and I'll share it with you. I didn't particularly want to do this talk because there's a lot of difficult thoughts and views on the relationship between men and women. But it was Vijay who nominated me, and he said, if there's one thing that tells people that you're a Christian, Don, it's your children, because they are polite and well-behaved. I would like to take the credit that it's because they have a father who is godly and righteous and noble. It's because they have a mother that's godly and righteous and noble. So the talk today is going to be like a sandwich. I'm going to pray now and ask the Lord to illuminate our minds. We'll have a talk about the relationship between men and women, particularly wives and husbands and wives. And then I'm going to pray at the end that we may submit ourselves to God's sovereign power. So the talk will be a sandwich. We'll have a prayer, and we'll talk about the relationship within that principle that Michael spoke to us last week about the sovereign saving grace of God. And then we'll have a prayer to submit our lives to God. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you at this lunchtime, and we ask that you will teach us something new. We ask that you will illuminate our minds that we can be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare publicly that he died for our sins and was resurrected, and that we are redeemed through that death and resurrection. And we know that the Holy Spirit, if we accept the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells within us and is there to edify us and to build us up in relationship. Heavenly Father, teach us to understand that perfect relationship, the Trinitarian relationship of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we may use it as our model, and that today we may use it as our model for our talk about the home. Heavenly Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I'd like to apologize that some Bibles are not out on the chairs. That's my fault. I asked for it to be printed on the back. And being a coward, I have got lots of Bible texts so that I know that I won't stray too far from the Word and therefore will not bring before you anything of mine. If I should do, I'm going to pray at the end that it dies. All that is beneficial is what comes from God, not from me. Let me state my understanding of the relationship of men and women in God's eyes. I believe that God thinks of men and women spiritually as being the same. One is not inferior to the other or superior to the other. I do not believe that men are better than women or women are better than men. In fact, all the people that have really loved me deeply, my father loved me, but my mother loved me more, and my wife loved me more. And until our son was born, I was pro-women. We have a woman prime minister and a woman queen, and they ably do their jobs in a first-class way. But when it comes to certain matters scripturally, I consider that we must take the Bible as our reference. And I'd like to consider, just opening, I'll read the text and I'll quote them all. It's Matthew 7:21-23 if you have Bibles. Matthew 7:21-23. Where we read as follows. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now, I begin with that for this reason. There are many people that we encounter who state that they are Christians. These people, on the surface, were Christians. They had given verbal expression to Jesus as Lord. They called him Lord, Lord. They had given it mental assent because they applied the power of the Lord in their lives, and they were able to cast out demons and do healings and do all manner of things. And yet these words right at the end, and then Jesus declares unto them, I shall say, I never knew you, depart from me, you evildoers. The thing about them is that they had not submitted their wills. You may recall that story in the Bible where Jesus uses the illustration of the publican praying and the Pharisee praying. And the Pharisee quotes the prayers, God, I am not like other men. I give tithes, I fast, I do all kinds of things. And the publican comes along and says, God, have mercy on me. And Jesus asks the question, who was justified? He said, because the Pharisee received his reward, and the publican received justification because he repented. A sign of repentance is total submission to God. Total submission to God. Let me give you the model that I have for family life that we try to apply in our lives. It came somewhat by accident, but inspired by God. If you can imagine three C's in a column. The first C in the life, in our life, just before I do that, let me just tell you my qualifications for marriage. I've been married 18 years. I was courting to this lady for 3 years. She has been a Christian all her life. I was converted 20 years ago. We have two children, aged 14 and nearly 11. And we try to model our lives on the Christian model. So, back to my example. Three C's. The first C stands for Christ-centeredness. And that's the center of our model. The second C is commitment. And the third C is communication. Christ-centeredness because we are to be subject to Christ. My wife's name is Jean. Jean is to be subject to Christ. I am to be subject to Christ. When we got married, we didn't get married with a view to become unmarried. It was for life. There are three occasions in the Bible, I'll read them to you, I'll quote them to you, as some have not got Bibles. Three occasions in the Bible where it says two are gathered together. We find it in Genesis chapter 2, 24. We find it in Matthew 19. And we find it in Ephesians 5, 31. I'll just read it from Genesis 2, 24. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife and they become one flesh. Paul goes on to say it's a mystery and that it's like Jesus and the church. So our model is that it's Christ-centered and two individuals joined together in the institution of marriage. Now, so that there can be order in that marriage, it does not mean that I am superior to Jean. I am physically stronger, although at the moment my back is playing me up, so that's probably doubtful. The order that God gives is the order given in Genesis. Not because the woman is inferior, but because there is a natural order. I was trying to explain this to our children this morning. And I used the analogy of a balloon, because there's this balloon that's flown over the North Sea. If we can think of ourselves as a tripartite being, where we have a natural self, it says that God created us from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into our life spirit, and we became a living soul. The three parts, the natural, the physical body or the natural, the soul, and the spirit. Now, if you can just use the analogy of the basket as the physical part, And the spiritual part is the balloon that is empty. We can inhabit the basket, and we can wander around in the basket and do all kinds of things. We can even put the basket on the back of a lorry and drive it somewhere and said we've enjoyed travelling somewhere in the basket which is attached to a balloon. But if we are going to go ballooning, we have to inflate the balloon so it goes higher. We actually become inflated through the indwelling of the Lord the Holy Spirit. And we can only be indwelt by the Lord the Holy Spirit if we submit to Christ. But when the balloon's inflated, it rises and it can go, and it can be exhilarating. Now in a marriage, if we are illuminated by God, if we are submitted, if we submit ourselves to a Christ-centered relationship, what happens? Well, in our home, Jean is allowed to make all the decisions that pertain to the home because she's better equipped to do it. She's a mother. As long as our children live, I will never have the same relationship with Josephine and Christopher as Jean has. She knew them 9 months before I knew them. She nearly died in giving birth to them. She understands those children. There can be 1,000 children in a school play yard. One falls over. Each mother will know the cry of her child. Ask the father to pick it out and he won't know. He could pick it out by saying, there's Tommy or Billy or whoever. The mother is equipped to know things that the father isn't equipped to know. But in the natural order of events, the worldly wise events, what happens is that at the time this was written and we were told that wives are to be subject, a wife was a chattel. Consider these two statements. Jean Batty is my wife. I am the husband of Jean Batty. Jean Batty is my wife means she's my possession. But Jean is more than just in a wife relationship to me. She exists as a person. She exists in submission to God before she ever exists in relationship to me. So unless we are Christ-centered in our marriage, unless we are subject to Christ, we can, in principle, we can never apply what the Bible tells us properly to make it work. So Jean makes the decisions regarding the home. If she wants yellow wallpaper, she has yellow wallpaper. I might want red wallpaper. That's not because she's a dragon. She's a delightful woman. She really is. She deserves better than me. But she's equipped. That's her environment. She's equipped to know those things. My job, as it says in Genesis, I have got to toil. I am there to be the provender. Jean is there to be the mother. That doesn't mean single people do not have a fullness in Christ. There's not time to go into it, but in Matthew 19, it very clearly says that there is a fullness to be had in Christ. But it tells us in 1 Peter and also in Ephesians 5 that there's an order to be had in society, and the one we're studying is in marriage. So Jean is to make the decisions. So what decisions am I to be made? Well, I am told that I am the head of the household by God. See, Jean can make any decision, and my obligation, because I am in submission to God, is to service her needs. I am to love her and to cherish her and to elevate her needs to such a point that whatever she wants, if it is humanly possible, I am to supply it, provided it's in accordance with God's will. The only veto I have, because I am to serve her needs, is the veto when it is not in compliance with the word of God. If I am in submission to God, and I am committed to that woman, and I communicate to that woman that I love her, I am going to provide what is ever in accordance with her wishes, provided it's in accordance with God's wishes. Now, the reverse applies with Jean. because she's a woman, she doesn't have to use guile, because the construction of the model is such that she knows that I am obligated to provide for her if I am committed to her. Now let's go back to the analogy of the wallpaper. Jean wants wallpaper at £35 and it's yellow, but we can only afford wallpaper that's red because it's £12. God says I haven't to go into debt. Because I haven't to go into debt, we don't get the expensive wallpaper, so she doesn't get her wishes. Not because I don't want to service her wishes, but just because a higher authority or a higher principle applies. And that's the principle that is to be applied in the home. Not that the man is superior, because he isn't. Not that the man is inferior, because he isn't. Because both are to be subject to Christ. And in being subject to Christ as two individuals, they will relate to one another. Let's think of it as another way. Instead of the three C's, the first, let's take it, Christ-centeredness, is the Lord. Are we submitted to the Lord? The second one, rather than call it commitment, let's call it love. Michael told us last week, he repeated it three times, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:21, etc. The first one that comes with a resounding crash, love, joy, peace, godliness, etc. And the third one in communication is to listen to one another, to listen to one another's needs. Now briefly, if we just cover the part in the text, having got that model, the women were wearing fancy adornment, fancy hairstyles. They were chattels. They were not allowed to participate in government or teaching. They were mere chattels. Jesus did more to elevate the position of women, to emancipate the position of women, than any other teacher who ever lived. And I want you to just consider this model. God took off his sovereign robes and became a man. He died on a cross, was resurrected, and went back to heaven. God did that. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And he sent forth the Holy Spirit. If we submit to that fact, that objective historical fact, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will indwell us. And he will transform our natural bodies, because we will be our natural bodies in due course, they will be redeemed when we go to heaven. But we will be transformed into God's likeness. Now, God will not separate in heaven men and women. If you want to know that, go to Matthew 19. We've not time now, but go to Matthew 19, when the Pharisees tried to trick him. And he said, not knowing the scriptures, you do err. So coming down to the model is that in matters scriptural, the wife should be subject to the husband. If you want the scriptures for that, you can look them up in Genesis, where God says in Genesis that the man is to have the rule over the woman. But he said that to the woman. He did not say it to the man. He said to Eve, and your husband will have the rule over you. Now there's no intellectual sophistry for the men that allows them to say, because God said that to you, it means that I can be boss. There's only one boss in a marriage, that's Jesus. There's only one boss in a marriage, that's Jesus. However, the reason that God gave it is for orderliness. Now if men, let me speak to the men first of all, if men are committed to serving the needs of their wives, and they truly love them, they will give them what they want. But if they're under the sovereign and saving grace power of the Lord God, they will only give them that which is edifying and bringing them to the fullness of the Spirit of God. And therefore they will, if you like, pull the rank that God has delegated to them. Now, let me speak to the ladies. Let me address you as sisters if you're Christians. If you are married and you are truly under the sovereign will of God, and your husband is a Christian, in matters regarding Scripture, you are to be Christ-centered, you are to be committed to being Christ-centered, committed to one another, and you are to communicate. And if there is honest disagreement, but your husband, in all honesty, can pray before you and say, this is how I see it in the Bible, you are edifying yourself and under the sovereign will of God if you submit yourself to your husband. Now, men, that does not mean that we can abuse our wives. There's a place for sex in marriage, and that's covered in 1 Corinthians 11. I was speaking to a marriage counselor, and those who know me well know that I love acronyms. Acronyms are like mnemonics. And I've got two which illustrate how marriages collapse where there is not a Christian commitment. The one is the marriage that comes together. Let's call it the union that comes together that's based on sex. It's called PATHS, P-A-T-H-S. It says the marriage starts off with a physical attraction. Everything goes well for so long. Then after a while, the partners begin to accept one another. Comes the time of acceptance, because the original physical attraction has worn off. Remember, there's no commitment. It was just a physical attraction. Then comes a period of tolerance. Well, I could do worse, I could do better. Then comes a period of hostility, till there is S, separation. Because there's not a commitment to a higher principle. There is not submission. But the academics say, well, we didn't marry for sex. We married for companionship. And the marriage counselors have got one for there. They say it's even worse. It's the word dread. D, when disillusionment comes in, then there's the regret that people got married. Because there's an emptiness in the marriage that leads to antagonism and manifests itself as divorce. I don't know that there's anybody here who is divorced. I hope not, but it's likely that there are. And it's sad. But we can repent and we can be put back in right relationship with God. We need to get in right relationship with God so that we can get right relationship in our marriage, so that we can get right relationship in society. Now, that was the talk for today about the relationship in a marriage. It's based on my practical experience. I've tried to use the scriptures as best as I understand them. I've not dealt fully with the passage, because I'm not equipped to deal fully with the passage. I can't speak what it's like to be 35 and single. I don't know. I don't have that experience. And I'm not a counselor. But I do know that our marriage works. For every 100 days, 90 days is spectacular. 9 are all right, and 1's lousy. But when we repent, there's union and there's restoration. And the best day's work I ever did was to marry Jean, apart from being converted, because it's a Christian marriage. And I praise God that it's a Christian marriage. And I pray that the model that has been articulated to you, if it is worthwhile, that you will assimilate. And now in closing, I'd like to pray, and I'd like to pray about submission. I'd just like to remind you, we're talking about being submitting to God so that God the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. We at St. Helens believe in a Trinitarian God. And so as I pray, I'll pray to our Lord who is a Trinitarian God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us to center our faith on the true and living God, who exists as one God, but who manifests yourself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Help us now to submit to God the Father, to submit to the sovereign power of God the Father, who sent his only Son to die on the cross as an atonement of propitiation for each of our sins individually. Illuminate our minds, Lord, that we may submit our hearts and minds to the sovereign, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father, who did die on the cross and was resurrected, and enables us to have fellowship and unity with God the Father. Illuminate our minds that we may submit our hearts and minds to the Lord and power of the Lord the Holy Spirit, who is sent by God the Father and by the Son, to lead us into fellowship with God the Father, to inspire us to glorify and honour the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to guide us into all truth and to teach us the Bible, to help us to live righteously and to forgive those who sin against us, and to teach us to pray, to repent, to intercede for others. Father, we thank you that we are able to pray these prayers. We pray that this series, Sovereign and Saving Grace, will manifest in our lives that we can be truly and earnestly submissive to your divine will, that we can be edified, that we can have right relationship with you and right relationships in our homes, in our offices, in our places of work, in government and in society general. Heavenly Father, these things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.